Let us reverently hear the word of God as we find it before us in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Why has it been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this morning you had read in your hearing from 1 Corinthians, what part of that answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, we have that answer. There, the Apostle Paul says that we are, verse 26, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And that because, you see, we have before us bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He took the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. All of you, drink of it. So we have the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord to remind us of his death. These symbols, these signs that set before us something that actually happened in history, something very real. Something that is the foundation of our salvation. And when we ask, but what are we remembering? Why do we need to remember? We see that Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, says to us, for when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And the verse that we have before us this morning is Romans chapter 5, verse 9, which also points us in the direction of until he come. Until he come. You see these words then before you that I'd like to open up this morning. Really, verses 9 and 10 go together, and I would love to spend the time, but we're coming to the Lord's Supper this morning, to open up both of these verses together because they belong together in tandem, and it would only take a couple of hours, and I'm sure you'd enjoy that immensely. And it would be your spiritual enrichment regardless. But I'm going to only look at these words in verse 9 because of time constraints this morning, which to some extent is appropriate that we should have time constraints. You'll notice that it begins with the word since. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. It's a conclusion. It's a causal kind of thing. There's a reason being stated here for you, and it has in view the great concern of the apostle, the question that you and I have as we think of until he come. And that is that there is the wrath to come. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath. In the original, there's no the wrath of God. There's no of God there. For the Apostle Paul, the wrath is enough. It tells us of the final coming of the Lord when all flesh will be judged. And all will stand before the Lord. And the question is, how will you, how shall I stand before the Lord in that day? That's something that every human being has to take account of. We're here in this world. Just a couple of weeks ago, we buried my dad, 93 years old. But he passed away. None of us in this world live forever. I hope you all live to be 93 and that you arrive there healthy and happy. But the fact is that we must die. There must be another date on the other side of that grave. You have your birth date. There's another date to come. And we all have to deal with that fact. And all die because all have sinned. And because all have sinned, all die. There's something to be reckoned with. And it's the great sorrow of the church today that so little attention is paid to that great fact. We're speaking to a dying world. We're speaking to a world that lives in misery, and it's more miserable all the time. And those of you who are old enough can remember less miserable times. And there are those who are young today, and they never knew a day like we knew, when all the streets were quiet on the Sabbath, when nobody got shot in public school. We might have had thoughts about it when we looked at our teachers, but nobody carried it out. It didn't happen. We live in unbelievably difficult, miserable, sorrowful times. And we shouldn't forget that. And we shouldn't let other people forget that. And we mustn't accommodate ourselves to our times. Because the Lord has given us good news. And we need to remember that the day of judgment is coming. But all of this comes in a certain context. When we look at Romans 5, verse 9. The context is the love of God. And the thing that is being set before us as the great fact and determiner of how we are going to stand in the day of judgment is justification by the blood of Christ. And then the third thing is the fact that then when that is settled, We have every right to expect, we must expect, that moving from the greater to the lesser, of course we shall be saved from the wrath to come. And that also helps us in, thinking now in the fourth place, in the in-between, between now and then. So we start out with the context, the love of God, and then we look at justification by the blood, and then the fact that that means we are saved from the wrath of God, and then the time between now and then, which is really what the Lord's Supper is addressing to us, and why I started with the wrath to come, because the issue is now, between now and the day to come when Jesus comes and all men must stand before him. What about today? Well, this all starts out in verse 6 in the argument of the Apostle Paul, that those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ have experienced God's love poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that because we've been given faith in this gospel that has content, and this is the content, that Jesus died for the ungodly. The unthinkable has taken place. Jesus died for, this is the love of God displayed in an unmistakable form. This is the greatest argument for the gospel. It stands before men and time and powers and principalities and before every argument. The cross of Jesus Christ, the love of God. Jesus Christ died. Not for good people. Not for excellent people. Not for people who were worth it. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we know out of what that comes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The deepest root of our salvation is the love of God. And it's inexhaustible, it's inexplicable, it's inscrutable. We can't understand it, we can't plumb it, but that is where our salvation arises, in the heart of God. And it's the love of God as it comes out in this wonderful way, in the cross of Jesus Christ that's set before us. And so on that basis, he says, now, since that's true, and he's already said in verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, there's the peace with God. That's what settles the issue. He now goes on to state it explicitly here in our verse, in verse 9, since this is true, and the love of God has been displayed for us in this way, we have believed in him. Therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Just like when Jesus raised up the crippled man they let down through the ceiling in Capernaum. And Jesus has all these doubters around him. He said, your sins are forgiven. And all of these theologians are around him going, who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. Now, do you think he has any less authority on earth today? That he's died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? That he's been the propitiatory sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice that satisfies the law and its penalty? In all that obedience that is up to and including the cross that satisfies the whole principle of the law, the very precept of the law, do you think that Jesus has any less authority in earth to forgive sins today than he did on that day as he spoke proleptically towards the cross? And now he's been raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, poured out the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we could believe, so that we could understand the cross as the love of God come to us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes. But because that's true, we have now been justified by his blood. Now in Romans 3:24, Paul says we've been justified by grace. In verse 28 of that chapter, he says, now we've been justified by faith. Grace is that unmerited favor and that mercy of God reaching us that is the deepest root of our justification. God declaring us righteous in his sight. Faith is that means by which we receive what is offered to us, that righteousness, which is not ours. But where does that righteousness come from? How is it procured if we have no righteousness of our own? We are justified by his blood, our text says. You see, it was his offering in our place, his obedience in our place that is imputed to us. And received by faith alone. Not our works. Not something that we could do. And Paul says it's ours now. In the Greek text, he emphasizes that. He uses the word in Greek for now. And we have it in our English text. And we need to hear it in its full force. Right now, God has already declared you righteous. Now he's moving you by that statement, to understand what's coming then. You're justified by blood, but then what happens then? He says, because this is settled, since therefore we've now been justified by his blood. Now that's true of you if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've surrendered to him as your Savior and Lord. And confessed him as such. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Not my word, the glorious promise of Scripture. And if that's so for you, then this is true of you, Paul says. Now, the matter's settled. What of then? Well, now we've been justified by his blood. You're declared righteous. You stand before God as not guilty. You stand before God as righteous in his sight. You stand before God as those slated for the reward of glory, because that's what Jesus deserves. You don't deserve it. Jesus deserves it. And the wonderful statement of Martin Luther always comes to mind. You've been wrapped up in a bundle with Jesus, just like the sticks that they used to sell in that day. You know, they have wood choppers and people that would go out in the woods and they would get wood. Everybody had to have wood. You had to have charcoal. The SO stations were very few and far between in those days. And they didn't deliver gas to the house. So you had little bundles of sticks to start the fire going, and they sold them in the bundle. And what a beautiful expression then. You see, whatever happens to that bundle happens to all the sticks, doesn't it? And Luther says, justification is like this. You've been tied up in a bundle with Jesus. Whatever happens to that bundle happens to you. Jesus deserves glory. Is there any question in your mind about that, that Jesus deserves everything the Father could give him, then that's what you're going to receive. And when? Well, since therefore now you've been justified by his blood, much more, Paul says, shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The big thing has been settled. This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. The greater is that you should be, as a sinner now, paid for and forgiven. This is the great miracle of our age, and it's being proclaimed. This is the good news that we have to offer to every creature on the face of the earth. It's been my privilege to preach that on almost every continent of this earth. and to know the blessing of seeing people in the services of God come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been my great privilege at the seminary to actually teach the students that they can preach and expect that people will be saved. And that's how people are saved. They're exposed to the Word of God, whether it's through personal discipleship, which is important, bringing people along step by step, making them feel comfortable, getting them to understand the gospel, bringing them into the service of worship. But it's the Word of God, the Spirit of God working by and with the Word in the hearts of God's people, the ones that He's loved from all eternity. And if He has, we expect them to be there because He sent us there, and they will be saved. And preachers ought to get up in this and every other pulpit and expect that when they speak, the Spirit of God will take that word, implant it in hearts, and bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, they're wrapped up in that bundle with Jesus Christ, justified by His blood. And therefore, we are told in the future, this lesser thing, the big thing's been done. The argument is from the greater to the lesser. If this is done, this impossible miracle, that the ungodly should be justified before God and the matter should be settled that you're righteous in His sight today by the authority of the mediatorial king who's reigning at the right hand of God. You are righteous in the sight of the Father. That's the big thing. Then how much is it for God to keep you till the day of His coming? That's the lesser thing, Paul says. The first thing being settled, the lesser thing is certain. And therefore, you shall be saved, he says, from the wrath of God to come. And that is precisely the opposite of all works religion, all sacerdotalism, all externalism, and externalistic religion of every stripe, whether it's Presbyterian or Roman Catholic or whatever it may be. It's settled. We are not proclaimers of a judgment that will determine where you go, to heaven or to hell. We proclaim today Jesus has the life. And that's what's being declared to you in the Lord's Supper, that between now and then, facing all suffering, afflictions, sorrows, persecutions, illness, any kind of loss, temptations, circumstances that cause doubt, you have peace, access, joy, and hope out of the Father's love with a certain expectancy. That is an expectancy that is absolutely certain. Most of you came in here this morning because you expected day to dawn. It didn't occur to you that it might not happen. It might not, you know. But you didn't expect that. You always hope for tomorrow. Well, that's the way we're to look to the coming of the Lord and what is ours in Him, which is glory, not uncertainty, which is the declaration, you are my child. In our standards, we call that the open acknowledgement and acquittal of the believer who arrives in the final judgment and he's recognized as the righteous. It's what we sing in our Psalter. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's the wicked that have to fear the day of judgment, not the righteous. You arrive and you're known and you're welcomed and received. So that now, how are we to face the future? What about the wrath to come? What about death? What about contradictions? Well, here's the comfort. That is to remind you of what is settled now in the blood of Jesus, so you look forward not to a question mark on the horizon, but to the settled glory of God and greater enjoyment of the presence of the Lord, the one in whom you've put your faith. Then you will see. You're going to see Jesus. And I can't wait to see Jesus. Do you want to see Jesus? the one in whom you've believed. That's the way you're to look. How are you looking to the future? Are you concerned that you're going to die? Are you concerned with the illness that's going to bring you there or the confusion? Is not the one who's justified you and made you righteous in his sight, will he not keep you through that? I will never leave you or forsake you. This is all ours today. And it's set before us in the Lord's Supper, his blood that is shed for us for the remission of sins so that you can get through all of these things. Paul reminded us that in the first part of the chapter because he pivoted off that in verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's why he then talks about the rest of this. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. All these things we face because we have it. So we don't look to the future and say, well, I hope it'll be all right. No. That's not the kind of hope he's talking about. It's a certain expectation of glory because it's been settled. And this is here to remind you that when you leave here this morning, you go with the matter settled, whatever you face. Suffering, contradiction, aging, difficulties with the family, children, all the hopes and challenges of the future because you're young, you go settled with the Lord. Is that how you're coming to the Lord's Supper this morning for that coming? That's abiding comfort. The reason I entitled the sermon what it is, it's so that you can know this is the comfort that enables you to abide in the Lord. And he wants you to remember it. I've purchased you. You are mine. And I will keep you. The greater thing I've done, the lesser I shall not fail to accomplish for you. This is what we proclaim until the Lord comes for our comfort. Let us pray.